Hey, everybody, welcome back to another show that is the Mandated Podcast with your host. That's me, Selwyn Robbins. I'm excited, as always, but even more so excited because as I had left last year, what I wanted to speak about coming into 2021 was to be on the focus of our young men and young women. You know, that is part of my heart just as well. I have an opportunity to speak to men all the time, but I believe it's even more crucial in this day and age to make sure we're reaching the next generation. And our guest today, that's his heart. And we want to make sure that we're doing our best as mandated men to explore that particular topic of what's going on in the world of these young men and women that are coming up behind us. And what can we do today to help facilitate that growth? So my guest today is a gentleman that is commissioned through the Ed Cole ministry, that is the Maximized Manhood. The curriculum actually is majoring in men. And he, along with many other men, have went through a certain amount of time to be discipled through God's word with other men, bringing them up into a place to where they can minister not to just themselves, but to their family, other men, and not just locally, but as far as the gospel can take us. And this gentleman, his name is Tony Rory. And before I bring him on, I want you to read something from his ministry. And it says this: honor changes everything, from distant to present, from indifference to significance, from passivity to passion. You can send young boys and girls down a proven pathway that transforms at-risk kids into world-changing men and ladies of honor. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Tony Rory. What's going on, Tony?
Hey, brother. God bless you, man. That introduction is great. It's an honor to be with you, Selwyn. I appreciate you having me today. And as always, it's just good to be with you.
Appreciate it, man. As for those listening and viewing, you know, it's been a couple of years since Tony and I have been able to connect. I want to say the last time we actually were face to face is you were hosting an event down in Dallas, if I'm correct. It was at an outreach ministry. I cannot remember the name of it, but it was definitely very moving to be in the atmosphere of other men just coming together for that place of being better, a safe place. And, you know, that's a whole nother subject of men finding a place to be safe. But just how that ministry was moving to supply a need at that time. And, you know, since that time, you've been doing a lot. You've been doing a lot, man. But before we get into everything, something I always want to speak about first is family. So tell me about Miss Melissa and the rest of the family. How's everyone doing?
Everyone's doing wonderful, brother. You know, Melissa, she's just amazing. I call her my BMW, my beautiful, magnificent wife.
Okay. And
the fact that she's still loves me after all that we've been through and all the hard work and ups and downs, I'm blessed to have a beautiful wife. And of course, you know, I have four children. You know, my oldest daughter, Allie, lives in Colorado, and she and her husband are in ministry together. Fast Life Ministries is the name of their ministry, and they're reaching like the adrenaline junkies of the world, the ones that do the wakeboarding and the, you know, the BMX stuff. And yeah, they're into all that and really making a big difference. And then my daughter, Lauren, is 28, and she and her husband live fairly close to us, and they're involved with us in ministry. And of course they're in the marketplace as well. And then, my son, Handsome Dan, he's next.
Handsome Dan.
25, and he works with our ministry full-time as a regional director. And then of course the baby is Rachel. She's 23 and still in school and with us. And then of course everybody that knows me knows Mr. Nixon. He's our grandson, 5-year-old, who's with me most of the time. So that's the one you see on Facebook the most.
Well, you know, it's nothing like being able to spend some quality time with grandma and grandpa, you know, at that age. It's awesome. You know, when my wife and I are able to see our grandkids, matter of fact, we saw our youngest grandkid, little Amaya Elaine, a couple of weeks ago. Our son, he's in the military. He's over in Dubai right now. So his wife, our beautiful daughter, came down with Amaya, and we were able to spend time with her. Man, just precious.
Nothing like legacy. Nothing like legacy, brother. Just passing that torch to the next generation.
And, you know, I'm glad you said that word, because that's something my wife and I have really been focusing on, is making sure we're establishing legacy in everything that we're doing. You know, it's when you come to a point of saying, okay, I know I'm doing this for me, but I need to really make sure I'm doing it for somebody else. And, you know, for those that are listening now, if you haven't really placed that word of legacy in your vocabulary daily, please do so, because it, I'll tell you from experience and what's going on now, it just opens up the world in what you're doing and saying, you know what, I can multiply myself in this very thing that I'm doing. They may not do the same thing, but it will inspire them to start creating and start moving in their personal direction. So legacy, that's your word for today. I'm gonna just go ahead and pin that right there for us. So in legacy, one thing I know about you, Tony, as you and your family always share on Facebook, is your worship time in the home. Talk to me about that a little bit.
Yeah, you know, I think it was Dr. Cole that said that, you know, mediocre men happen to influence, but real leaders and people of influence, they intend to influence, and you have to be intentional to do that. And mm-hmm. one thing that I noticed is, you know, I've been in ministry for probably 30 years now. Mm-hmm. And, you know, although I involved my family in ministry that I was doing, and of course, you know, being a believer, you know, it spills over onto your family. But here about, I guess it's probably been 15 years ago, I was challenged by a Christian leader who asked, do you have a regular scheduled weekly time that you get together with your family to worship, to read the word, to pray together? And I had to say no. You know, I mean, we prayed before we ate, and of course we involved our kids as, you know, much as we could, but we weren't being intentional about it.
Yeah.
So I got convicted. So I came home and I told Melissa, I said, listen, come hell or high water, from this point forward, at that point, it was Monday night. Every Monday night, we're going to have a family devotional time that we set aside, that we do just what I said. So we got together, and, you know, it wasn't like anything that was really scripted at first. It was just like, okay, you read this verse, you read this verse, you read, you know, and then we worshiped together and prayed together, and the presence of God just started doing some transformational things in our family, just made us closer to one another, and of course, closer to the Lord. And of course, anytime you put God first and do something intentional like that as a man, God just blesses it and puts his hand on it. So that's something we've been doing for many years. Our kids look for, now, even now that they're grown, they drive back to our house on Sunday evenings. And of course, we worship together, pray together, talk, and then the Lord just gives us a great word for our family and direction for our family. So it's been a blessing. And so I would encourage every man, whatever your family looks like, even if you're a single dad, just set a time that you say weekly, even if I have to do it over the phone, or, you know, however I got to do it, but we're going to spend this time dedicated to the Lord and watch what he does in your family.
Well, you know, going back to the top of what you said and being challenged on, if you had that, that specific devotional time, it reminds me of a statement that every man going through the Majoring in Men curriculum reads, is manhood and Christ-likeness are synonymous. And that is so key in how we're not just wanting to be better, but the Bible tells us to be imitators of Christ, be imitators of God. And when we couple those two words of manhood and Christ-likeness together, you know, that's a gelling, you know, to use that term I haven't heard in a while. But it brings us to a better place in strength, in that, not that we were necessarily weak beforehand, but we come better and stronger and more committed and convicted about the things that we want to do for not ourselves, but just our family as well. So before we go any further, I want you to just tell us how that really changed you when you took upon that word of challenging yourself and your family. How much did that change you?
Well, it helped me to realize that, you know, I am the primary architect of the spiritual atmosphere of my home. God doesn't look to my wife to do that, although she, you know, is a huge part of that. you know, God looks to me as a man. I actually told this to my son and my son-in-law last night. I said, after I'm gone, guys, it's going to fall to you. And it's your responsibility to make sure that your family, like Joshua says, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Yes, sir.
And, you know, life gets busy and things pull us off of kilter. But if we set in our heart intentionality to say, listen, we are going to put God first in this house. We are going to give to him, you know, the honor that is due his name as a family. We are. And as a result of that, you know, it's helped me to grow as a leader, you know, because you must first qualify yourself as a leader of your family before you become qualified to minister to anybody in the world, you know.
Yeah.
Paul starts talking about qualifications of deacons and bishops and those that were leaders in the church. And he said, the first thing is he must be, you know, have his family together and all, you know, I forget the exact word it is, but, you know, it's just making sure that things are right in your house before you step out to minister to others. So I think as a man, it gives us spiritual authority to be able to say before I could go minister to the world that first I'm ministering to my family, first to my wife, then to my children in my home, and then I can move out and do the other things. So it gave me that, gave me spiritual authority. Mm-hmm. The second thing that it did was it just gave me a stronger basis of relationship with my wife. Because it made her esteem me as being the leader of the home and the spiritual priest of our home. And she just, it made her admire me more, you know, and then also with my children, it gave me a different level of respect with them because they saw dad's a leader and he's ministering to us first before he ministers to everyone else. So that's three things I could think of off the top that it really built me up, you know?
Well, I think those are three great things. And one of the three that I want to speak on is that spiritual authority. When you were going through the curriculum of majoring in men, how did you see yourself start growing in authority, growing in confidence in that, oh, I really can do this and I'm supposed to be doing this, actually? How did you start seeing that really unfold?
Well, you know, I grew up, my dad was, he was a tough guy, a very tough man, but he really did not adhere to a biblical model of manhood. My dad taught me that to be a man, you had to fight and you had to drink. And if you could drink and you could fight, that made you a good man. And I found out quickly, though, that makes you an alcoholic idiot. So, you know, I started down that path. And then the models that I had in my life for manhood were, you know, macho, loud, serve me, it's me first and all that. And I found out quickly that that's not the right definition of manhood. So when I got into the curriculum, it was revolutionary for me. I learned how to be a better husband, learned that I needed to serve my wife and serve my family. And, you know, Jesus said the greatest among you will be the servant of all. So I found out that, you know, my job was to be a servant first. And that transformed everything in my life. So I really got retaught and refathered by Dr. Cole early on, and it saved my marriage. It started me into ministry, and it helped me put some good infrastructure into my life about how to lead, how to make choices, and how to be a man.
You know, I'm glad you said that. Let me read you an article that I was actually looking at before we got online today. This is an article that was posted on the New York Times, but it actually ties in to the APA. And the quote says, traditional masculinity ideology are often negatively affected in terms of mental and physical health. So going back to what you were saying about your father, I hate to repeat the term of alcoholic idiot. that's funny. But you saw that right there of how it will be or could affect you in those same ways. You know, a lot of us as men, you know, we need that hard instant that really brings us to a reality and say, hey, no, this is not who I need to be. I saw it as well in my biological father, and I know other guys have just as well. For the men that you're discipling and ministering with in majoring in men, how often do you see this toxicology in the mental and physical.
Yeah, there was a big, that was a big buzzword for a while, that the toxic masculinity. And mm-hmm. I think, you know, if we follow what it's just flesh is what it is. When we follow the natural form of what our flesh desires and what our natural, you know, we become mm-hmm. those things that are toxic. And, yeah. you know, I think it was Dr. Cole that said, when you accept another man's philosophy, you yeah. also accept his consequences.
That's right.
So when yeah, I accepted, you know, the philosophy of the men that were the biggest influencers in my life, mm-hmm. I also accepted the consequences. And I was arrested 7 or 8 times before I was 19 years old, you know, wow. in that lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And then when I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and started mm-hmm. following discipleship, being discipled, you know, by another man, which was Dr. Cole,
yeah.
I accepted the consequences of his life. Mm-hmm. And so when Dr. Cole passed, there was a hearse that was bringing his casket into the cemetery, mm-hmm. and they had men line up behind the hearse with flags of the nations that he had impacted.
Oh, wow.
And I mean, it was 210 nations. These guys were carrying flags. So to see this parade of, you know, of all the nations that have been impacted, mm-hmm. think about the millions of men that have been, you know, discipled now through the curriculum and, you know, through Maximize Manhood. I said, man, I want to be like that when I grow up. I want to actually, you know, touch the world. I want to live a life that makes a difference. I don't want to just, mm-hmm. you know, follow in the pattern of men that I've seen. I want to do something great for God, you know? And so that transformed my thinking about legacy, just as you mentioned.
And, you know, that's awesome. As soon as you were speaking about that, I was thinking of the greatest funeral we probably read, one of them anyway, that being in Exodus. I want to say it's Exodus, the funeral of Jacob. Mm. Now, Joseph, you know, he got the permission, the authority to basically, in essence, allow Egypt to celebrate the life of legacy of his father. Mm. And, you know, I do want to say, as men, we always look for that in some kind of sense, that whatever seed we've sown, we could see it manifest at some point. We may not see the full breadth of it, but that we reached that one person, or at least that one family. You know, it goes such a long way to say, you know what? I did something right in my life. And I'm glad that you were able to witness that, but at the same time, it spurred you on to the thing that you want to do. And that's what I want to get into now, that very thing that you're giving back. Matter of fact, you and your whole family are giving back towards to, and that's the men and ladies of honor. Honor changes everything. How did that begin?
So when I was working as a principal in the public schools in Dallas, mm-hmm. and I was on what they call a Title I or an at-risk, you know, predominantly at-risk school. And that meant that most of the kids that were in my school came from low socioeconomic. Most of them were single parent homes. They had some strikes against them already. And of course, mm-hmm. I was going through Dr. Cole's majoring in men curriculum at the time. So I was getting all this truth in my heart, and I was seeing these kids, and day after day, the ones that were in my office the most, I noticed the common denominator was they just didn't have a dad in their home. So being a dad, being a man, and being a follower of Christ, you know, I realized I needed to do something. So I started working with just the four boys that were the worst on my campus, mm-hmm. that were in my office every day. And I started teaching them, you know, just the basics. At first it was like, man, pull your pants up, you know?
yeah.
When you're talking to your teacher, say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And when you see her coming to the door, open the door for her. And so I started just, you know, not just correcting, but also loving on these four young men. Mm-hmm. And the worst guys on our campus quickly became the best on our campus. Mm. So I realized that, you know, they needed more than just home training. They needed biblical instruction in manhood. Yeah. Of course, you can't do that on the public school campus, you know, mm-hmm. during the day anyway. So I asked to do an after school program and got permission and started with those four boys. And one day looked up and the group of four had turned into 50, all saying, you know, teach us how to be men. And so that's how we got started. And honestly, I wasn't trying to really start a program. I was just dealing with the kids on my campus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But the word got out and the district called me in at the end of the year and they said, what is it that you're doing that's different than the other campuses? Because your discipline rates have cut in half, your test scores have gone up, your attendance has gone up, and we know you're not that smart. What is it that you're doing? You know? And I said, well, you know, you're not going to want to hear this, but I'm teaching these boys to be Christ-like men. Mm-hmm. And they said, yeah, you're right. We don't want to hear that. But mm-hmm. could you do that on multiple campuses? Because it's mm-hmm. impacting our budget, you know? So we started on multiple campuses, and long story short, we've expanded, you know, all over the U.S. and into 13 countries, as you mentioned. And God just, he has his hand on it because the need is so great right now. So when young people like never before are without fathers, and when you're in a fatherless home, you are like six times more likely to commit suicide. You know, your odds of going to prison or getting on drugs are huge. Depression, behavioral issues, learning disabilities, all those things exponentially increase in the vacuum of an engaged godly father.
Yeah.
So then we just got to think, you know, what is it that we can do to change that? The Bible says that he that winneth souls is wise. Mm-hmm. And, you know, our mandate from Jesus was go and make disciples. Yep. So the most opportune area to do that, to see souls won, to see people discipled, is that band of about fifth grade through ninth grade. That is the wet concrete of our world. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if I told you as a fisherman, hey, if you fish in this one, you know, 80% of all the fish that are caught in this lake are caught in this one spot, you wouldn't fish anywhere else in that lake. You go right to that spot because you know that's where the fish are, right? Yeah. So 80% of people who come to Christ do so before the age of 19. Mm. But the data further shows that if you don't catch them by 14, the odds are exponentially, you know? So if we could, you know, and my friend Ron Luce just did a groundbreaking PhD study. And he said, all of the churches in the world that are vibrant and growing are focusing on 13-year-olds and putting together a discipleship process to keep mm-hmm. them from 13 all the way to 25.
Right.
And it's transformational. So as the body of Christ, as men, we got to focus on ways that we can get on the school campus mm-hmm. and reach those young men and young women while they are impressionable, mm-hmm. lead them to Christ, disciple them, and then let them go and change the world. And that's really the plan A, I believe, of the gospel right now. So that's what we're focusing on, and giving men a model of how they can impact the schools around them and disciple the next generation. And I think mm-hmm. Dr. Cole's Majoring in Men curriculum is the best by far men's discipleship material that's out there mm-hmm. that lays that foundation where men can be trained to do that.
So let me ask this, from the 4 to the 50, what kind of feedback did you get from the young men and girls that were attending or got involved in the program to the 50, as in, what were they saying to their friends to bring them into that group as well?
Yeah, the word got around quick. You know, the gospel, Jesus said it's like leaven, a little leaven, you put it a little bit in the bread, it leavens the whole lump, you know? Sure. The power of the gospel is so contagious, it's so irresistible, that when you introduce it into an environment, it's just going to draw and pull, you know, people, especially in the vacuum of fatherlessness, in the vacuum of hope, in the vacuum of poverty that we see in the public schools right yeah. now. You bring that light in, and so that, you know, I think about the four boys that I was working with, you know, that, you know, at the time they were just little junior high boys.
Yeah.
But now they're all grown men with families, you know, and to hear from them the impact that made in their life, giving them an opportunity to do right. Selwyn, kids right now are hungrier than they've ever been before. It's not like it was, you know, like, you know, you think, well, these kids are just punks and they just, you know, thugs and they don't really care and they're crass and they're rude and they're all this. No, man, I'm telling you, when you go on the campus, when we do a launch like we went into Mesquite, 2 years ago and went into all 9 of their junior highs here in the Dallas area. We had 421 kids that showed up after school, stayed after school. Wow. I know, but I don't know about you, but when I was in school, I was like 3:30, I'm out.
Exactly. You know?
But these kids stayed after because they're just hungry, and they stuck around and said, we want to be men of honor. We want to be ladies of honor. So I believe God has really changed the palate of the next generation so that they're really hungry for the things of God. And it makes it easier for them to get involved with something that'll change their life.
Well, you know, the word you just used, palate, that's a very interesting word to use. It's, you know, of course, relating to hunger, but just speaking to the taste, you're wanting a taste of something different, which of course may be something new, or it could be something you've already been in, but to a different level. Wow. So with this palette, what else have you guys been able to incorporate in Men and Ladies of Honor to increase the desire to continue on?
Yeah, so one of the things that we start with, like with the young men, is we start teaching them. It's not just all, you know, Jesus in the Bible. I mean, it's practical skills and things that speak to the heart of a man. For example, we start talking about chivalry. And chivalry is something that's, you know, lost to the next generation, right? But, you know, we start telling the history of chivalry, how that the knights of old and, you know, ancient warriors, the warrior code, and, you know, and that starts speaking to the heart of a man. You know, you start talking about warriors' codes of honor, and then we start teaching them about chivalry. And, you know, for example, I was on one campus in Mesquite, and I had a group of boys. I mean, it's just a crowd of boys, and they all look like Odell Beckham Jr., got that same haircut and everything, you know? And I'm teaching them about chivalry, something they've never been taught. They just don't know it, you know? And one of the things that I taught them is that, you know, when a lady comes into the room, all the men should stand up in honor and respect for her, you know, because chivalry elevates the station of a woman, that she is to be honored. Yeah. She's to be treated as, you know, as beautiful china instead of Tupperware. That's what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the woman being the weaker vessel. It actually means finer vessel, you know? So I teach them that, and I'm teaching them about, you know, honor and respect and rising in the presence of the aged, and, you know, giving your chair to an older person when they come in the room, and, you know, just deferring respect to the older generation. And as I'm doing that, a lady walks into the room, a lady administrator, and all the boys stand up in unison. And, you know, she looks at me like, what's going on in here? And I said, well, these boys just stood in honor and respect for you.
And that's awesome.
Bro, it wiped her out. She started crying, you know.
What?
And then the boys are looking at me like, what do we do? And I said, no, this is a good thing. And then she had to go and get another lady and bring her back in so she could witness it, you know. So that's why our website is Honor Changes Everything.
Oh my God.
Because when you introduce honor into an environment, you know, the characteristics of the kingdom emanate from the character of the king. When you implement honor in your life and begin to honor people, you actually invite the presence of Almighty God and His kingdom into your environment, and it changes everything.
And, you know, I believe that is so key. Honor changes everything. But we have to understand how honor changes us initially so we can reciprocate that, and we can give it just as well, man. Wow, I can imagine how she, I'm just envisioning that, that these guys are just standing in unison, where it's, when I say unison, is that we all understand the reason we need to stand is because of that person that's about to come into that room, but we're standing in unison because of the things that have been taught to us of, you know, it's just like an army. We only move as one. If I move left, you move left. If I stand, you stand just as well. So with this, in the program, you know, it's one thing, ministering to these guys about honor and chivalry and, the gospel, but you took it a little step further in going to Broken Bow, Oklahoma, the honor camp.
Yes.
Let's talk about that a little bit, man. How'd that come about?
I'm so excited. Yeah. About 18 years ago, I started taking, you know, a group of boys. I took 20 boys with me. We went up to Broken Bow, and we spent time at this camp that was really made for, you know, corporate executives and team building type thing, you know, but to have those boys out of their environment into, you know, into nature It just opened up a whole new thing for them. And then over the years, we've just seen the impact of getting young people out of their environment into a scripted weekend camp that we do, like from Friday to Sunday, where they hear the gospel, they can get saved, they can get filled with the Holy Spirit, but then they can also really stop and think, you know, without distractions, what kind of decisions am I making? What kind of future am I building? And we found that if you can get a youth away just for a weekend, away from their phone, away from, you know, all the negative influences, God will speak to them. And one word from God will change your life forever.
Yes, it will.
So we found that that's the best way to change a young person, is to get them out of their environment, get them to a camp. And then once they're saved, when they come back, plug them into a 2-year discipleship process. And, you know, we've used different facilities through the years and leased. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. Each time that we go, we bring 50 to 70 students. We do the boys separate from the girls. And 100% of the kids get saved at the camp. They don't hold back. God just shows up in a powerful way. Some that have attended the camp, have even adults, have said, that's the most powerful thing I've ever seen. And most powerful thing I've ever experienced, because God just, his hand is on it. But we've taken thousands of students through the camps through the years, and we leased facilities. But here recently, the Lord gave us 35 acres in Broken Bow that we're built. We're building our own camp, and we're almost done with it now. And we're cranking along on that. We're excited, because once that thing is open, we'll be able to go without distraction, without challenges, and take kids, you know, from the public school campus by the tens of thousands.
So when is the anticipated completion date
for this spring? Spring. Yeah. We're working hard on it right now. It's going to, you know, the camp, it's a lodge. It has 70 bunks, a commercial kitchen, a big worship area. So we'd love to have you guys come out and see it once it's done, but we're working hard on that right now.
Oh, let me ask something. We really haven't got to talk a lot about the girls. I know Melissa is very involved with that. What are you seeing with them as well in their participation in the program?
Yeah, we started with the Men of Honor program, obviously, because I was, you know, I'm a man. So started, you know, felt an obligation to young men. But then the girls started saying, what about us? So then we started the Ladies of Honor program and did a mirror of the Men of Honor program using some of the same curriculum elements, you know, but really targeting it towards young ladies. And with young ladies, what we realized, same way with young men, that the primary issue was identity. Who am I? And then we started focusing on inner beauty, you know, which is, you know, the true adornment the Bible talks about, that, you know, young ladies often try to, you know, fit in externally, but they forget about the internals, and the internals are really what makes us. But then also, you know, focusing on their value, that they are daughters of the King, that they are to be valued and esteemed, and, you know, building that. And then also teaching them courageous leadership and moral excellence. So the Ladies of Honor, Selwyn, has grown faster than the Men of Honor. When we launch those groups, they just take off, because, you know, girls are more relational, more communicative, and probably smarter than us men. So they take it and run with it. And so it's growing like crazy. But, you know, we try to lead off with the Men of Honor, just as our, you know, our foot forward. And then as quickly as we can find lady leaders that will lead it, then we launch the Ladies of Honor. It's been transformational. We've heard stories from young ladies that were in promiscuity and brokenness and, you know, cutting and depression and, you know, attempted suicide, to where they are, you know, radiant, strong leaders in Christ. So it's amazing to see what God's done through the Ladies of Honor as well.
Oh, that, you know, we always need to make sure that we're speaking to the ladies just as well, because, you know, they're growing up, they're facing for the most part, the same pressures and different pressures in their age group or whatnot. What is, you know, of the things that you've mentioned, what is the one thing that really stands out a lot that they're normally facing?
Yeah, I think with young ladies, you know, their self-image is a big part of it. You know, the enemy is always speaking negativity to our young people. I mean, it's just blasting all the time that you know, you're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you don't fit in, you're not the right, you know, with the images that popular culture puts out there for young ladies. They look at that, you know, the airbrushed, you know, pictures, and then they look at themselves and they go, I don't live up to that. So they feel inadequate. Because they don't realize that they were created individually, uniquely in the image of God to be his image bearer in the world. And so helping them do that and helping them also realize that they, you know, you are adequate in and of yourself. You don't need a boy to complete you. You don't need a boyfriend to complete you, you know, you just need the Lord. You need Jesus, you know, and then teaching them that they become fulfilled.
Oh, wow. So do they also, I take it they also go through a graduation as well? And what does that look like?
Well, for the young ladies, can you see this?
Yes, sir.
This is their graduation. This is one of our, this belonged to a little girl. Her name was Rachel Staley. And Rachel was like a daughter to me, but she went from being a, you know, a little girl that was, you know, just felt so inadequate, you know, but she went through the program and graduated and worked in the camps and had, you know, led hundreds of girls to Christ. But then she passed away her senior year. She graduated from high school. She actually passed in her sleep due to a brain aneurysm. And it was just a shock for us. But, you know, those are the things that you say, why, you know? And there's a lot of things that we don't know. But one thing we do know is Rachel accepted Christ. So she's in heaven today. But more than that, she used her ministry gifting to lead hundreds of girls to Christ and lived a productive Christian life, even in her short span of life. So that commissioning process that those girls go through is so transformational for them. And, you know, with a lot of these kids, it is life and death. You know, every day it's a dangerous world that we live in, and we just don't know. You know, Jesus said, no man knows what tomorrow will bring. So that's why we're reaching them while we can and impacting them, you know, for Christ.
Man, that is heartbreaking. It definitely is heartbreaking. At the same time, there's glory in it, as you said, that she was able to minister to those other young ladies, you know, to get them on a trajectory that she had went through for a better life. And man, that touches me, man.
You know, I was her principal, and she would come to my office every day. She didn't have a dad, so she started calling me dad, asked if she could call me dad. And so I was like, yeah, honey, you call me dad. And then by her senior year, she would come to my office and she would actually get my car keys and my credit card. She would drive herself, because the seniors could go off campus, to get herself Starbucks every day. You know, so we were very close. She went on vacation with us and our kids, and we just loved her, you know. But, you know, like I said, you know, life is like that, you know. Eternity is something that's going to be glorious, and I know that she'll be there. So,
amen. All right. Well, before we end, I want to give you the time to speak about the one thing that really is dear to your heart.
You know, I think that probably the audience that we're speaking to right now are mostly men, you know, just knowing that you attract men, Selwyn, and you're a leader of men. And, you know, men are often looking for, you know, some type of fulfillment. How can I make a difference for my life? What's my opportunity? And, you know, we read about David and King David in the Bible and his mighty men, you know, and we read those stories about what those guys did. And when we're reading them, man, our adrenaline gets up and we think, man, I want to be like that. I want to be like one of the, you know, one of his mighty men that stood in a patch, a pea patch, you know, with a weaver's beam. And, and one guy had this, he killed so many people that his sword froze in his hand, you know, he had the pride out of his hand. Well, when you think about that today, you can't do that today, or you're a mass murderer, right? we can't do those things, right? But there's something inside of us that longs for that. So I think the Bible says that those things that were given to us in the Old Testament were for our example. So you got to ask yourself, where's the example? If this speaks to my heart so much in the Old Testament, then in the New Testament, what's my example? Yeah. Well, I think the New Testament equivalent of what David's mighty men did in killing the enemy is discipleship. Mm. I think when we take this sword that yep. God's given us, the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Mm-hmm. When we take the sword of God's word and we go and make disciples, then we become like David's mighty men. That's and the only thing that distinguished the 300 from the 30 to the 3 was the number that they killed. So the more souls that we win, the more alive we become with mm-hmm. the sword, the more triumphant we become as a warrior. The Bible says he that wins souls is wise and covers a multitude of sins. So I would speak to men and just say, look, take up the sword of God's mm-hmm. word yeah. and go out and reach the next generation. If you don't know how to do it, we'll teach you how to do it. You know, you can, amen. You can contact us, contact Selwyn, and be discipled. And learn how to swing your sword correctly. And then let's go and take the world for Jesus.
And you know that I want to end it with this. The sword is so powerful. I'll just go back to just watching TV as a kid. One of the things I always loved were the movies where there was any soldier having a sword, whether it was the conquistadors, whether it was the Templars, or anywhere, anyone having a sword, any guy having a sword, it just represented that symbol of strength, that, you know, I'm leading the charge and I'm mighty enough and I'm committed enough to move forward with what the value of this sword is. And guys, I will tell you now, wherever you are in life, know that you can go to the next level. Tony Rory, Melissa Rory, and Daniel and his family, they have put their family on the forefront of this battle of winning souls for Christ. We know Christ is the one that brings the salvation. He does everything else, but he has asked us to minister that gospel everywhere that we go. So wherever you are today, whenever you're listening to this, please take the time out, take a check internally and see what is that thing that I need to really step up on or change, get rid of and pick up, because we all have a responsibility. I don't want you to discount yourself. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you have a responsibility. And we want to do our best to make sure that we're putting out for it, as Tony has mentioned, to make sure that we're discipling these men, these young men and young women, because there's a lot going on in today's time that we haven't even seen. And I'm speaking on another level in the sense of the spiritual before it manifests before your eyes. So that sword, the word of God, is there to prepare us, to strengthen us, enliven us, and get us ready for those things to come. So, hey, guys, we got Tony Rory. Tony, you want to leave with the word?
Absolutely. Let's just pray right now.
Yes, sir.
Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord God, I just thank you for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's watching today, Lord, that you created them for greatness. And Lord God, as such, you've got a tremendous plan for them, each one of them. So, Lord, I just pray for my brothers that are watching and my sisters that are watching, Lord, that you would give them the courage to go to the next level, Father, to launch out into the deep with you and experience the full net of life that you have for each one of us. So, Lord God, I pray your blessing upon everyone that's listening. God, I thank you for Selwyn and for his family, Lord, and for this ministry that he's leading and the great things that he's doing. I pray that you would bless him mightily. And Father, we just give you praise and thanks for the great things to come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, guys, this was Mandated with our guest today, Tony Rory. And Melissa wasn't with us, but she's here with us in spirit just as well. For the men and ladies of honor, you can find them on honorchangeseverything.com. Yep. honorchangeseverything.com. And Tony, where can they donate? They would like to participate.
They can absolutely get involved at any level. They're at honorchangeseverything.com. And that's everything from sponsoring students to being a part of this camp build and sowing into the next generation.
Awesome. Hey guys, thank you again. Look forward to speaking to you. Bye. You know, man.